Lately, I've been wondering when the pace of bad news about closures and unemployment and infection rates and deaths and government-mandated restrictions and cancelled events might ease off. It's been such a whirlwind of constant change that I'm almost scared to pick up the news in the morning. Who would have thought that 2020 would be the year when we find ourselves starring in a real-life documentary with a script plagiarised from the 1995 film Outbreak? As I reflected on the upheavals we're going through, I asked myself, how do God's people deal with this stuff? What does faith look like in a COVID-19 world? What kind of spirituality is called for the church in 2020? Now, one part of the Bible which speaks powerfully into a time of trauma and turmoil is the literature of exile. When the southern kingdom of Judah was defeated at the hands of the Babylonians in 587 BC, God's people went into exile. Defeated by an overwhelming enemy, the city of Jerusalem was sacked. Solomon's temple destroyed. The people put in chains and carted off to a life of slavery in Babylon. It was truly awful. And the Book of Lamentations is a snapshot of that time of disorientation, of devastation, and people clinging on to faith while in exile. It's the cry of grief from a heart suffering the loss of all it took for granted, the loss of all the certainties and securities it had known and cherished. I want to look at this exilic literature because it contains the kind of emotional vocabulary that can help us express our struggles, our doubts, our laments. It also has a spiritual roadmap to help us navigate in a time of exile. Most of us are going through some shock and grief right now. We've been unexpectedly uprooted from what was familiar, patterns of work and leisure and family life and church gathering. We've lost all the certainties that we'd taken for granted. The great Aussie lifestyle of barbecues and footy, beach and shopping, all these are now off limits. It feels like we're going into exile. But rather than running away from our trauma, today I want to encourage you, don't waste your discomfort. This time of isolation and vulnerability, this time in exile, is filled with opportunity for us to mature as followers of Christ. I encourage you to read more of Lamentations and even some of the Psalms, which are called Psalms of Lament, like 74 and 89, after the service or during the week. You'll find there's a raw honesty about how the writer approaches God, sometimes complaining, sometimes accusing, sometimes in tears, and sometimes pleading for mercy. If you're angry with God, or confused by what's happening, if you want to cry because of the loss of your job or your sense of security, let me assure you, God can take it. Indeed, exilic writings like Lamentations, they model for us that it's healthy to give voice to our anguish and concern and pain. For God's people in exile, praying their pain, praying their problems was a vital step towards healing and new beginnings. Listen to how Lamentations opens. Chapter 1, verse 1. How deserted lies the city, once so full of people. Or in the New Melbourne version, how deserted lies St Kilda Beach, the G and Thed Square, once so full of people. Lamentations 1, verse 4 then pictures empty roads and the temple disused. It says, the roads to Zion mourn, for no one comes to her appointed festivals. All the gateways are desolate. Her priests groan, her young women grieve, and she is in bitter anguish. Maybe that's your feeling about church being off limits. For many of us, church is such a vital social and spiritual link each week. You know, it's the place where community and connection and acceptance and encouragement and healing happen. The fact we can't gather in person is bitter medicine to take. It's the loss of a precious gift from God. What happens in exilic literature is there's a movement from hurt to hope. Now, at the beginning, in the initial shock, we get complaint, heartfelt anguish over the loss of what has been held most dearly, honest descriptions of the problem. Often there's petitioning, asking God to forgive, to restore, to relent from his righteous judgment. Next comes remembering, recalling God's promises, God's saving actions in the past, how God had rescued Israel from slavery, given her a land of her own, and raised up the kingdom. Complaint, and then remembering, and then comes reorientation and renewed hope. At this time of restrictions and social change and economic pain, lots of people want to hear simple words of comfort. But let's not jump too quickly to that comfort. Let's not waste our discomfort. Let's not ignore what God could be saying to us and prompting us to do in our disorientation. Lamentations 3, verse 19, is the tail end of a litany of despair. There's been physical suffering, imprisonment, feelings of being trapped and isolated. These are the images used to portray the exile of God's people in the first part of the chapter. And then it concludes like this, verse 19. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. The experience is bitter and wretched. The writer has been singing the blues. Maybe you're also starting to hum the coronavirus blues, contemplating months of isolation, too many deaths, and wondering when is it all going to end? Lamentation speaks that kind of language. But then the writer remembers something else. Verse 21. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. God's compassion is the treatment for this disease. God's compassion is limitless, and God's love will see his people preserved despite their present struggles. God's love and faithfulness, in the words of verse 22, are new every morning. No matter how bleak it looks, God won't let us go. When you're in exile, it's good to vent. It's good to give voice to your complaint. But then Scripture moves us to also remember who God is and what he has promised. The writer is appealing to God's covenant, his bond formed with his people when he chose and redeemed them from slavery in Egypt. The first Exodus is proof of his commitment to his people. And for Christians, Jesus' death and resurrection is the second Exodus, the ultimate demonstration that God will defeat all slaveries and bring new life and freedom. That's the new covenant. Because God is one who makes and keeps covenants, we can trust him to bring us through a time of exile. Nevertheless, times of crisis and suffering invite us to reevaluate what we've been living for. Last year, St. Alfred's and St. Luke's hosted the Life Explored series. We spent 7 weeks exploring the false gods many people live for: wealth and control and sex and status, amongst others. We asked whether we'd given ourselves to these false gods rather than enjoying the gift of real life offered in Jesus Christ. What was a theoretical question last year has suddenly become much more real. Things like our economic security, our health, our social life, they've been turned upside down in recent weeks. And now there's an urgency to that question of what is most basic in our lives. What are we clinging to for meaning and security? Don't waste your discomfort. This is the season of Lent, after all. Rather than giving up chocolate or alcohol, we've been forced to give up in-person social contact, to give up leisure travel, to give up face-to-face education, to give up routines. Now, the purpose of giving something up in Lent is so that we are driven back to the basics. It drives us back to prayer, to humble dependence on God. Lent should drive us to repentance for living life too frivolously, too carelessly, too materialistically. So being in exile is not all bad. There is spiritual growth and maturity to be had for those of us who are willing to voice our pain and to meet and search for God in these moments of exile. The assurance from Lamentations 3, verse 25 and 26, is that this period of isolation, of deprivation, of enforced waiting, is actually good for us. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. The exile was an incredibly significant time for God's people because through it they were finally cured of their idolatry. And also, without access to the temple and sacrificial system, they returned to the scriptures and they developed new ways of nurturing and growing their faith. What does it mean for us to be entering a time of exile? God can use this time to refine his people, to call us back to his word, to reveal how fragile and how insecure our idols really were, whether they were wealth or health or control or relationships. And we've been prompted to be more prayerful, to be more conscious of God as our help and our hope in troubled times. Today marks the start of Holy Week, but it doesn't feel like any previous lead up to Easter. Perhaps we can meditate on Jesus' journey to the cross with a heightened sense of his sufferings as we are more conscious of the suffering going on around the world. And this is also a time for creativity. We can learn new ways of loving our neighbour, new ways of proclaiming the gospel, new ways of caring for one another, of worshipping God from diverse locations at diverse times. Let's not waste this time in exile. Rather than thinking, I just can't wait for things to get back to the way they used to be, consider how we can grow and discover new opportunities to be a church unbounded by our physical buildings and our Sunday service time slots. Exilic spirituality is not easy. It's not pretty, but it's real, and it is right for us at this time. So call out to God. Lean on his mercy. Let go of false securities and wait expectantly on God, who is at work in us in new and creative ways for his glory and honour and kingdom. Amen.